Please, again, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. A message I've entitled today, What's a Deacon to Do? 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. Excuse me, I was in 2 Timothy. Here we go. This is better. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of deacon being found blameless. Thank you. May be seated. What's a deacon to do? Yeah, we're talking about deacons today, and please don't turn me off saying, well, I'm not a deacon or I'm never going to be a deacon. I'm going to address that in just a minute. Believe it or not, today's message, even if you're not or ever will be a deacon, it applies to you. But, you know, I don't know if you know much about deacons, but they and the pastor are supposed to work together. But sometimes the deacons and pastors, they kind of buck heads. That hasn't happened here. I hope it doesn't happen here. But you've probably heard stories about churches where that happens. Well, something similar happened to that. The story I heard, there was this preacher, and when he went to the church one morning, he saw a dead donkey on the front church lawn. Well, he wasn't sure what to do about it, so he called the chairman of the deacons. And so he calls the chairman. He says, hey, there's a dead donkey in the churchyard. And the chairman of the deacon said, well, I thought it was the minister's responsibility to take care of the dead. Well, that quick-thinking preacher says, yes, that's true, but we always like to notify the next of kin first. Whoa. Whoa. Did I not tell it right? Whoa. Okay. Let's stick to Scripture then. What's a deacon to do? First of all, by way of introduction, the church is comprised of all believers from all places and all times. That's what the church is. It's comprised of all believers from all places and all time periods. And let me tell you this, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He paid for it with his own blood. If you don't believe me, read Acts 20, verse 28, that says he purchased this church with his own blood. And Paul would later on say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that Jesus is the head of the church. And so the church belongs to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ established two offices of leadership for his church, pastors and deacons. Today we're going to consider deacons, and next month we're going to consider pastors. But you might be saying, as I alluded to earlier, well, this message does not apply to me. Number one, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not a deacon, and I don't ever plan to be a deacon, so it doesn't apply to me. Others of you might say, well, I'm a woman, and women can't be deacons, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, let me tell you my response to both of those concerns. Number one, if you think you're not a deacon, you never will be a deacon, let me say this. You don't know how God may call you to serve him in the future. Now, in your own mind right now, you might be thinking, man, there's no way I would ever be a deacon. There's no way I could be a deacon. But you don't know how God will call you to serve him in the future. And you ladies that are saying, doesn't apply to me because women can't be deacons, understand this and you will see, deacon behavior is Christian behavior. How we want our deacons to behave and how the scriptures say they are to behave is Christian behavior. And so this message applies to every single one of us. And so let's see, what's a deacon to do? Let's begin, first of all, looking at the qualifications. A deacon must meet two requirements. If you notice in verse 10, it says, let these also first be proved. Let them be tested or examined. They must meet two requirements. Number one, our deacons must be saved. Our deacons must have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried for their sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, interestingly, when you read the text here, it does not say anything about a deacon being saved because the Bible assumes deacons will be saved. Well, guess what? We don't assume here at church that a deacon is saved because when we examine somebody as a potential candidate for deacon, one of the first things we're going to do is ask them their personal testimony. How did you come to personal faith in Jesus Christ? And so requirement number one to be a deacon, you got to be saved. And then secondly, you must be examined based on seven qualifications of godliness. That's what's the rest of chapter 3 here that we're going to be looking at. Wow, I skipped ahead there. Now, though these qualifications are given specifically for deacons, as I alluded to earlier, every Christian should exhibit. Every Christian should exhibit these qualifications, these requirements. Because let me tell you this about deacons. Deacons are not super Christians. What happened to this? I'm sorry, there's something not working right here. Oh, well. They're not super Christians, but deacons are to be exemplary Christians. And so we're not saying, you know, we're looking for somebody who is just perfect in every way. We're looking for somebody that has never walked the face of the earth before. Deacons are not super Christians, but they are to be exemplary Christians. Something I also want to point out about the text here, and that is that the Greek in these qualifications uses present tense verbs. You say, Brother Gary, I did not come here for a Greek lesson. Well, this is very important that it uses present tense verbs. In other words, Paul says when you're looking for a deacon, look at what he is now, not what he was in the past. Look at what he is now, not what he was in the past. Because here's the dirty little secret. We all have a past. We all have a past. And if we're up to finding a perfect person who never did anything wrong to be our deacons, a perfect person who never did anything wrong to be our pastors, we'd have no pastors, we'd have no deacons, and we'd have no church members. And so Paul says, when you're looking at considering a deacon, look at what he is now. Because we all have a past. In fact, Paul would talk about that past like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen to what Paul says here. What did I say? Yeah, verse 3. Among whom also we had all our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says we all have a past. What about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Look what Paul says. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. By the way, that's homosexuality, people that say it's not in the New Testament. Here it is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Watch this. And such were some of you. You had a past, but here's the good news. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so back to our text here, when Paul says, here's what to look for in a deacon, this is what he is now. He's got a past. You've got a past. We've all got a past. What is this man now? What is he now? So let's see what's required here of a deacon. And that is, now we're getting back on track here. He is to be grave. Look in verse 8. Likewise must deacons be grave. Now that word means serious. Serious. Now it doesn't mean a deacon gives up joking, that a deacon never smiles anymore. What it means is he's serious about his relationship with God. He's serious about the office of deacon to which he aspires. He's serious because he realizes he is an example to all people, both inside the church and outside the church. This is serious business to be a deacon and a leader in the church. He knows that people will justify their actions based on his. Deacon, if you are faithful, people tend to be faithful. Deacon, if you're honest, people tend to be honest. But conversely, deacon, if you live an unrighteous life and people know, hey, he's a deacon in my church. He's the chairman of the deacons. And I happen to know that he's cheating over here. He's telling lies over here. Say, well, he's a deacon. The church thinks he's all right. Maybe I can do those things too. It's a very serious business to be a deacon. It's very serious business to be a spiritual leader in a church. Because people are looking to you for an example. And if you set a good example, they will tend to follow your good example. And if you set a bad example, they may tend to follow a bad example. Well, not only that, verse 8 says he's not to be double-tongued. In other words, a deacon is a man of his word. He does what he says. He's a promise keeper. Dean says this a lot. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how a deacon should be. Look also in verse 8, he's not to be a drunkard. Not a drunkard. Deacons should not be drinkers. Remember, deacons are an example to everybody. And if a deacon drinks, somebody may follow that example. And he may cause somebody else to stumble. Paul talks about that here in Romans 14:21. He said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Deacon, you're an example. You shouldn't be drinking. Somebody might see you drinking and say, hey, he's a deacon at that church. That's a good church. They believe in the Bible. Maybe I'll have me a drink. Now know this, that drunkenness is absolutely prohibited for all believers. But how do you know when you've crossed the line into drunkenness? You have a beer or two, but how do you know at what point you become drunk? Well, I will tell you this. If you never take the first drop, you'll never be drunk. If you never take the first drop, you'll never be a bad example. If you never take the first drop, you won't cause somebody else to stumble. And so deacons are not to be drunkards. And we prefer our deacons don't drink at all. Look what else. They're not to be greedy in verse 8. It says there at the end, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, why does it matter how a deacon views money? Well, quite simply for this. Back in the first century, and in some churches today, but not ours, the deacons are the ones that handled all the money. And so if you get a deacon that is greedy and the money starts coming into the church, he might help himself to some of that income. Now, again, our church doesn't work that way. Our deacons don't handle the money in this church. We have a whole financial system set up. However, having said that, our deacons should set a good example in tithes and offerings. Now, how do we know if they are setting a good example in tithes and offerings? We don't. We, for financial reasons, we keep track of people's giving. We have those envelopes and so on, and people make deposits. And so there are a few people that actually do know what the giving of the different members of this church is. Not because they want to know, it's just a practical matter. They see it, okay? But we don't check on our deacons to make sure. We don't ask for their W-2s and make sure that they're giving an appropriate amount. What I'm saying is we expect our deacons, as part of setting the example, to set a good example in tithes and offerings. Money must not be a priority in their lives. If we're examining somebody to be a deacon in our church and all they want to talk about is money, 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 we're not interested. Deacons should have three top priorities. Number one, their relationship with God. Number two, their relationship to their family. And three, their relationship to their church. Wait, you mean if I'm a deacon, my family comes first? You better believe it. And as your pastor here, I want you to know. And I know you pay my salary. I get it. My family comes first. And that's the way God would have it to be. He's first, family second, church is after that. Notice what else in verse 9. Our deacons are to have a strong faith in God and His Word. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Our deacons are to have a strong faith in God and His Word. They need to know Him in whom they believe. They need to know what they believe and why they believe it. Now, it doesn't mean that our deacons know everything there is to know about the Bible. You know why? Because if we had to find somebody that knows everything about the Bible, we wouldn't find anybody. Because the Bible's too rich and the Bible's too deep. But we want them to know what they believe and why they believe it. The fact that they have this strong faith in God and His Word means that they're convinced that the Bible is true and that they are committed to continuing their study of the Bible privately as well as corporately. Yes, when things get back to normal, and I know things aren't normal now, but when things get back to normal, it is not too much to expect that our deacons would be in church and Sunday school. They are also to be confident in their faith. Look in verse 13. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase of themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They are to be confident in their faith, never ashamed of being a Christian, always standing up for the faith, and always ready to give an answer of the hope that is in them. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And by the way, Peter wasn't writing that to deacons. He was writing that to all of us. Look at verse 12. The deacon is to be in charge at home. He's to be in charge at home. By the way, he should get permission of his wife to be in charge at home, right? But it says there, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Not ruling with an iron fist, but not letting the children run the show either. The deacon should keep general order in the house. His family should be safe and well cared for. The bills paid. In fact, look over to verse 5, which is given for pastors, but it applies here. It says, for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He needs to be in charge at home. And look at the last qualification, verse 11. He's to have a godly wife. It says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. It says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. He's to have a godly wife. First of all, he's to have one wife. He's not to be a polygamist. Now, polygamy was very common in the first century. Men would have multiple wives. I can't for the life of me figure why any man would want to do that. I just can't understand it. But I know the wisest man in the world, Solomon, had 700 wives, the Bible says. I don't see the wisdom there. But hey, the Bible says he's wise, he's smart. I take the Bible at its word. But why qualifications for a deacon's wife? We're talking about deacons. We're talking about this man in leadership position. Why in the world are we talking about his wife? Because they are one, and they are a team. And she's an example as well. You see, the men of the church are going to tend to look towards the deacons, and the ladies of the church are going to tend to look towards the deacons' wives. And so there's qualifications for a deacon's wife as well. And what are her qualifications? Well, first of all, notice here, she is to be grave. Verse 11, same thing we talked about up above. She's to be grave. She's also not to be a gossip. Do you see that? Not slanderers in verse 11. Now, deacons' wives may overhear some confidential matters concerning the church. People might be having trouble in their families, and there might be some confidential matters that she, maybe somebody comes over to the house and is talking to the deacon about it, she overhears. Maybe somebody calls the deacon on the phone, and she's in the other room, but she hears at least half the conversation. And so the fact of the matter is she may hear some things she wished she hadn't. She may hear some things that she shouldn't normally hear. And let me say this to you ladies, that might happen to you. You can't always keep from hearing things sometimes, but you can keep from passing it along. You are in control of that. You may hear stuff totally innocent on your part, but you're guilty if you pass it along. And if it is so juicy, it is so amazing, you just got to talk to somebody about this, then talk to your husband who's a deacon, because he already knows all about it, and you guys can commiserate with each other to get that off your chest. You don't go spreading it around to anybody else. She needs to be grave, not a gossip. She needs to be sober, also verse 11. The word literally in the Greek means moderately tempered, even-keeled, alert. And especially concerning the use of alcohol that we already discussed for the deacon. And look how Paul ends it, the end of verse 11 there. She needs to be faithful in all things. Faithful to God. Faithful to her husband. Faithful to her family. Faithful to her church commitments. And so these are the qualifications of a deacon. But secondly, let's look at the expectations. The title of today's message is, what's a deacon to do? Well, here's the expectation, starting with the word deacon. The word deacon itself in Greek means servant. And we didn't even change it. In Greek, it's diakon, and we just bring it over as deacon. It's the same word. And it means servant. And that's a good word. Because Jesus came as a servant. In fact, look what he said of himself in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister means to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus came as a servant, and Jesus founded his church as a servant and determined his church would be led by servants. Servants of God and servants of God's people. Deacons were originally chosen to serve tables. Did you know that? We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. In Acts chapter 6, I'll show you in just a second. But the apostles were trying to preach and teach and do all that kind of stuff, plus wait on the widows and make sure they had enough food and so on. And some of the widows were falling through the cracks, not on purpose, but it happened. And so in Acts chapter 6, they made a decision to elect some deacons. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it is not right that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The very first deacons were elected to be servants. And nothing has changed. Deacons are not bosses. They're servant leaders. There are churches where deacons are bosses. They tell the preacher what to do. They tell the congregation what to do, what they can do, what they can't do. They're bosses. One of the questions I had for the committee that was looking to bring me here was, who runs the church? Do the deacons boss everybody around? because that's not biblical, and I don't want to be part of it. Guess who else doesn't run the church? The pastor. What's the pastor? A servant. In fact, you call me your minister. Again, you know what the word minister means? Servant. And so Jesus came as a servant. He set his church up to be led by servants. The deacons are here to serve God and to serve you. I am here to serve God and to serve you, not to boss you around. Pastors come and go, but deacons are ordained to stay. Pastors come and go. You've not seen too many in your history, but some churches, it's amazing how many pastors they go through. But pastors do come and go, but deacons are ordained to stay. And so deacons are to provide stability with or without a pastor, so that when you lose a pastor, guess what? Everything just keeps going on as it should. So, what do deacons do? What do they do? Well, again, a deacon is a position of honor, but it's a place of service. So what do they do? Well, it's interesting. Here in, are we getting some sort of bad weather or something? I'm hearing phones going off. Oh, Amber Alert. Okay. Well, it's interesting. The Bible concentrates on what a deacon is to be, not what a deacon is to do. And the idea is, if he is what he ought to be, he'll do what he ought to do. And so it doesn't say here in chapter 3, and make sure the deacons do this, and make sure they do that, and make sure they do the other. It says, make sure a deacon is like this, and if he's who he ought to be, he'll do what he ought to do. Deacons in the Bible have been preachers. Deacons in the Bible have been martyrs for the faith. So the Bible doesn't tell us what a deacon is supposed to do other than wait on tables. However, our church has a constitution. And so as I read our constitution, I found out what our deacons are expected to do. And I've kind of classified that as these four things here: unification, administration, correction, and consultation. And so according to our church constitution, even though the Bible is kind of nebulous about what a deacon is supposed to do, our church is not. Number one, our church expects our deacons to be unifiers, to bring the church together. If we hear some people are fighting, maybe there's factions in the church, our deacons are to swoop in and bring peace and reconciliation and keep us together. Secondly, our deacons are to engage in administration. Now, what I mean by that is they're supposed to keep track of all of you and me too. We have something here called the Deacon Family Plan. And I don't know if you know this or not, but what they do, they take everybody that comes to church here and they divide you up into groups of 10 or 12 or 15, depending on how many deacons we have. And every deacon is assigned to one of those groups. Guess what? You have a deacon. And his job is to keep track of you. Not to stalk your every move, but to, you know, if there's something you need, checking in with you. If you haven't been in church in a couple weeks, just give you a call. Hey, what's going on? You have a deacon. I have a deacon. And I'm actually a deacon. I've never been a deacon before in my life. I'm a deacon to our deacons. Whoa. That's all part of this plan. Now, if you didn't know you had a deacon, newsflash, you do. If you don't know who your deacon is, well, you need to check with our chairman of deacons, Glenn Miller. And if he's not sure, because he's new in the job, check with me or one of the other deacons, and we'll figure out who's supposed to be keeping track of you. But we have deacons, and their responsibility is to be here to help you. And if you've got a question or you've got a concern, you call your deacon. And so that's administration. Thirdly, according to our constitution, they are to engage in correction. If you get in spiritual trouble, if you're not acting right, and it becomes known to the public, once again, it's our deacon's responsibility to swoop in there, try to get you straightened out, your relationship with Jesus Christ, and get your life back on track the way it should be. And lastly, my favorite, our deacons are to engage in consultation with me. One of the things we do when we meet monthly, but we have other meetings too, is we talk about what's going on in church. One of the things we've talked about is COVID. When can we start opening up? When can we add this and add that and so on? And we consult with each other. I don't just act on my own. They don't just act on their own. We talk it out. We figure out what's going on, and we consult together to move forward as a team. And so, what's the Bible say a deacon's supposed to do? Just serve. What does our Constitution say a deacon's supposed to do? engage in unification, administration, correction, and consultation. So we've seen the qualifications for a deacon. We have seen the expectations of a deacon. Finally, let's look at the ramifications of being a good deacon. When one has served well as a deacon, there are benefits. Again, look back to verse 13. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase of themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When a man has served well as a deacon, there's benefits. First of all, personal satisfaction. When you get elected as a deacon and you do a good job, it makes you feel good. Personal satisfaction. Having achieved a good reputation or a good standing in the church. This deacon has lived in an honorable and respectful manner. He has earned the honor and respect of his fellow believers and church members, and he's been elevated to a position of spiritual leadership in the church. When that happens to you, you feel good. Personal satisfaction. But there's more than that. There's spiritual satisfaction. Not only are you interested in serving as a deacon, but your church has recognized your calling and your ability to do so. That's spiritual satisfaction. And this actually results in a deeper conviction of your faith. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 13, and great boldness in the faith. But not only when one has served well as a deacon is there personal and spiritual satisfaction, but when one serves well as a deacon, his church is benefited. First of all, by the spiritual leadership that he provides. Secondly, by the living example of the faith that he sets. Church members are more likely to demonstrate proper behavior. In fact, look in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Paul says, listen, I'm not with you now, and I don't know how long I'm going to be away. But don't sweat it. You're going to have deacons there who are godly men, who will provide the leaderships. I'm coming back, but I don't know when I'm coming back. And even if I never come back, don't worry, you've got deacons. The church members are more likely to demonstrate proper behavior if you've got men who are being good deacons, if you've got men who are serving well as deacons. Church members are going to more likely demonstrate proper behavior in the church as well as out in public. Because sadly, if the church veers from the truth, if church leaders veer from the truth, so will the church. If the church leaders veer from the church, so will the church. There's all kinds of churches out there, and they're way off base. And you can trace that directly to their deacons and their pastors, who veered from the truth, and then the church just followed them. We don't want our deacons to veer from the truth. We don't want our pastors to veer from the truth. The integrity of the church will be maintained if a man serves well as a deacon. The integrity of the church will be maintained. Look how Paul ends up verse 15. He says that you may behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is serious business here. We're not playing church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we need to behave in a way that is pleasing to God. And that behavior begins with our deacon. And if a deacon serves well, the integrity of the church will be maintained. And so we've seen the qualifications of a deacon. We've seen the expectations of a deacon. We've seen the ramifications of a deacon who serves well. And so let's wrap it up with the invitation. And this is for everybody. Invitation number one, you need to get saved by Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never believed and trusted that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and he rose again the third day, you need to get saved. Secondly, then, for all of us, you need to get serious. You remember, a deacon is serious. A deacon's wife is to be serious. They're serious about their faith in Christ. Once you get saved by Christ, you need to get serious about Christ. Your relationship with him needs to be the most important thing in all of your life. You need to get serious. And then thirdly, men, you need to consider serving as a deacon for Christ. Now, I don't think we have any vacancies on the deacon board right now, but I will tell you that in any church, this is a very difficult position to fill. So many men decline to serve as deacons. Why? I don't know. Maybe they feel they're unworthy. Well, let me tell you that. If somebody tells me, well, I don't think I'm worthy, that sends up a red flag. That's who I'm looking for. Because the moment you think you are worthy, you're not. And so if a man is contemplating being a deacon, but he says, you know, I don't feel like I'm worthy, boom, that's a step in the right direction. The second reason some men don't step up to serve as deacons is because of their past. They say, you know what, I did this in the past. 10 years ago, I did this. 20 years ago, I got caught doing this. Well, remember our little grammar lesson? Paul uses present tense Greek verbs here. It doesn't matter what you were 10 years ago. It doesn't matter what you were 20 years ago. It matters what you are now. Because we all have a past. I don't want to know your past. You don't want to know my past. Your committee dug in my past enough. You know, I didn't like it. You know, I'm serious. We all have a past. But you know what? Jesus Christ forgave me of my past. And he forgot about it. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, your past is forgiven and forgotten. It doesn't matter what you did 20 years ago. It matters who Christ has made you today. And so if there are some men here who don't feel worthy, I like that. If there's some men here because of what you did 10, 15, 20 years ago, but you've been saved, you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you're good to go. Consider serving as a deacon. But first and foremost, the invitation, get saved. All of you, get saved. Make sure you're saved. Then get serious. And then get serving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this lesson. Thank you for raising up godly deacons in our church and so many other churches. Father, bless their ministry to the church and raise up a new generation of deacons who will faithfully serve you. Thank you that even though we all have a past, you deal with our past, you forgive it, and you forget it. Now we have trouble forgetting, but thank you that you don't. Continue to bless our church. And if there's somebody here who needs to be saved, Lord, give them grace and faith to believe right now, today. We ask in Jesus' name.